God is faithful, isn't he? Well, you're faithful. I'm glad you're here. We've been studying the book of Judges together. We're in chapter 16, and we've run into the last judge named Samson. Talked about him for a couple of weeks. Chapter 16 is the story of his spectacular fall. Okay? Bless his heart, this guy's a train wreck. And the beginning of the end of Samson is nothing new. It starts with a woman. Chapter 16. Don't jump to conclusions, people. Verse 1, Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute, and he went to bed with her. And when the Gazites heard that Samson was there, they surrounded the place, and they waited in ambush for him all that night at the city gate. And while they were waiting quietly, they said, "Let us wait until dawn, then we'll kill him." But Samson stayed in bed until midnight. When he got up, took hold of the doors of the city gate, along with the two gate posts, pulled them out, bar and all, and he put them on his shoulders, and he took them to the top of the mountain overlooking Hebron. All right, so off to an exciting start here. There are a couple things to note. First of all, probably need to say this. Going to a prostitute is a no-no, all right, for all of us and for Samson as well. But I want you to notice where he is, okay? So you probably remember last week in chapter 15, in the end of chapter 15, Samson killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. I mean, it was a very public massacre. It made front pages of every Philistine newspaper. And so now here he is traveling openly to Gaza, which is the capital of Philistia. And so this guy who's America's most wanted, his name's faces everywhere, there's a price on his head, he's strutting around like a show rooster, making a big show of the fact that he's not scared of anybody. And so when he destroys the gate of the city, then he carries it 40 miles away, that turns out to be the straw that breaks the camel's back, because the city gate represents the strength of the city, okay? And so now you're talking about the city gate of the capital. So that represents the strength of the whole nation. Not only does he knock it down, he pulls it out and he drags it 40 miles away. He was the Osama bin Laden of the Philistines. He was the most wanted man in the world. Samson pulled it up, dragged it off. And when he did that, he made some people mad. Look with me in verse 4. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman named Delilah. We'll meet her, talk about her in a little bit. He met and fell in love with a woman named Delilah who lived in the Sorek Valley. The Philistine leaders went to her and said, "Persuade him to tell you where his great strength comes from, so we can overpower him, tie him up, and make him helpless. Each of us will then give you 1,100 pieces of silver." All right, so Samson, in the meantime, sees Delilah. They fall in love, two star-crossed lovers. But we read very quickly in their relationship that she agrees to betray Samson to the leaders of the Philistines. So why in the world would she do this? Well, there's two implied reasons given here in the text. The first is greed. All right, so we go back to Judges chapter 3, verse 3. It describes the Philistine nation as having five different city-states, each ruled by a king. Okay, so these five kings come to Delilah and offer her 1,100 silver pieces each. So 1,100 times five, that's quite a sum. Especially back then, in our day, it would be over five figures. Right? So that'll set you for a while. So there's that aspect of it. But then there's also the fact that these aren't just tribal leaders or clan leaders. These are kings. These are the leaders. These are the five most powerful, most important men in all of Philistia. And so they come to Delilah because Samson has publicly embarrassed the Philistines. He's destroyed their armies. He's pulled out the city gates of Gaza and done it openly and brazenly in front of everybody. This is now a national crisis. This is the hunt for Osama bin Laden. This gives Delilah the opportunity to become a national heroine. She's going to save the country and get rich doing it. All right, let's read how that works out for him. Verse 6, so Delilah said to Samson, please tell me, where does your great strength come from? So how could someone tie you up and make you helpless? And Samson told her, if they tie me up with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I will become weak and I will be like any other man. The Philistine leaders brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him up with them. And when the men in ambush were waiting in her room, she called out to Samson, Samson, the Philistines are here. But he snapped the bowstrings as a strand of yarn snaps when it touches fire. The secret of his strength remained unknown. Then Delilah said to Samson, you've mocked me and you've told me lies. Won't you please tell me how you can be tied up? Well, she says, please. And he told her, if they tie me up with new ropes that have never been used, I will become weak and I'll be like any other man. Delilah took new ropes and tied him up with them and shouted, Samson, the Philistines are here. But while the men in ambush were waiting in her room, she snapped the ropes off his arms. He snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, you've mocked me all along and you've told me lies. Tell me how you can be tied up. And he told her, if you weave the 7 braids of my hair with a web of a loom. So she fastened the braids with a pin and called to him, Samson, the Philistines are here. And he awoke from his sleep and he pulled out the pin with the loom and the web. How can you say I love you, she told him, when your heart is not with me? This is the 3rd time you have mocked me and told me what makes your strength, and not told me what makes your strength so great. And because she nagged him day after day and pleaded with him until she wore him out, he told her the whole truth. He said to her, my hair has never been cut because I am a Nazarite to God from birth. If I'm shaved, my strength will leave me and I will become weak and I will be like any other man. When Delilah realized that he had told her the whole truth, she sent this message to the Philistine leaders. Come one more time, for he has told me the whole truth. The Philistine leaders came to her, and they brought the money with them. Then she let him fall asleep on her lap and called a man to shave off the 7 braids on his head. And in this way, she made him helpless, and his strength left him. Then she cried, Samson, the Philistines are here. And when he awoke from his sleep, he said, I will escape as I did before, and I will shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. The Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza, and they bound him with bronze shackles, and he was forced to grind grain in the prison. All right, so what do you do with that? This is one of those passages you just want to skip. Anyway, let's just talk first about the giant pink elephant in the room. This is somewhat ridiculous. Am I right? Okay, so we've discussed Delilah. We can see her reasoning behind what she's doing there. She's looking for fame and fortune, okay? But what in the world is going on with Samson? What in the world are his motivations? He cannot be that stupid. I mean, let's give him the benefit of the doubt, okay? So she comes to him the first time and says, hey, just out of curiosity, how can somebody tie you up and take all your strength? Okay? And so he tells her, because it's his wife, I don't think they're actually married. So it's his girlfriend, so you got to tell your girlfriend everything, supposedly. So he tells her, right? We can give him that much, but when you wake up the next morning and you got bowstrings tying you up, you don't answer that question again. Or again. Or again. Okay? And so there has to be something more that's going on here. And we know at least to some degree Samson doesn't trust her because he lies to her. He gives her false answers throughout most of the story. So what I see here with Samson is a picture of the scary and addictive nature of sin. First of all, it seems obvious to me that that Samson is a sexual addict. Okay, so this guy has followed his carnal appetites multiple times, and he's gotten into trouble every time, and he knows he's going to get into trouble, and yet he does what he does. So James, in the book of James, in the letter in the New Testament, he describes it this way. He says, each one of you is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. And he says, ultimately, it leads to death. But that's the picture here of being dragged away. Samson's going to literally be dragged away. But Samson just can't say no. You might have noticed in verse 15 that she upped the ante in her game. She essentially says to Samson, listen, buddy, you lied to me three times. And unless you tell me the truth now, it's over. It's all over. Are you following me? No more kisses for you, Samson, unless you tell me the truth. So apparently, the thought of being alone or the thought of losing her was enough to force him to tell that secret, even though he knows it's at his own peril. All right? She's tried three times to kill him. Okay? There's another addiction that I see in Samson. Last week, at Robeson, when I preached this sermon about Samson and I was describing him, and Colonel Patton, a Vietnam era fighter pilot, came up to me after church and he says, that didn't sound all that different from the fighter pilots I work with. Okay? Samson is an adrenaline junkie. Okay? There's something about this lifestyle that Samson loves. I mean, he loves trouble. He causes trouble so he can get out of trouble. He continues to put himself in harm's way on purpose. And it's all a big game to him. Being surrounded at a prostitute's house and fighting his way out, that is a fun night for this cat. It's just like the movies. He's living the movies. He's his own stuntman. Okay? He's Chuck Norris. And he keeps playing along with Delilah, right? He keeps feeding her lie after lie, but you notice the lies get a little closer to the truth every time. So he's like the guy that wants to get as close as he can to the cliff, just to see. Problem is, he made a misstep in this story. And so he wakes up without any hair, okay? And I thought I was a heavy sleeper. My wife elbows me that the dog needs to go out because I didn't hear. All right, so he wakes up, and according to verse 20, he assumes that this is going to be just like all the other times. He's just going to shuck off his attackers like an ear of corn, only this time he learns very quickly that his strength is gone. And the author of Judges wants us to be very clear. It wasn't his lack of hair. Verse 20 says, he did not know that the Lord left him. He didn't know that the Lord left him. So you may remember, we've talked about this vow. He mentioned it here, that he says, I'm a Nazarite to God. So this vow that a Nazarite takes, there's three different parts of it. Number one, don't be around any dead bodies. We've seen him break that. I lost count how many times he's broken that one. The other one was no wine or grapes or alcohol. He also broke that. And so here's Samson in the batter's box with two strikes against him, but he's hanging in there. And he's still living what he considers a pretty successful life. God's still using him for his purposes, but he's got two strikes against him. Now he takes this third swing and he misses it. The third one is don't cut your hair. And he tells Delilah his secret, and his hair is gone. And he just can't believe it. Samson had come to believe that this strength that he had, this superhuman strength, if we want to call it that, his super strength was his own. That it was innate to him. That he was born with it. He's always had it. And so it's always there for him. No matter what he did, no matter how he lived, his strength would always be there to get him out of trouble. He used his physical strength to cover for his moral weakness. So he gets into moral problems and then fights his way out, right? And he's always done it, and he's always gotten away with it. And so now it's just part of who he is. And so when he wakes up with his hair cut, he thinks, not a big deal. You know, I dragged the city gates 40 miles. I can take care of these yahoos. And so he's as shocked as anyone when they gouge out his eyes and they drag him off to prison. Remember the description of sin? That'll drag you away. You'll be enticed by your own evil desires and dragged away. This power wasn't his inalienable right. This strength wasn't his inalienable right. So I want to talk for a minute about his hair. His magic, magic hair. Now, we know, of course, we don't believe in magic. It's not really magic hair. I always say I'm not superstitious. I'm just a little stitious. So it wasn't magic hair, but the Philistines thought it was. They bought into magic. Okay? They lived, their whole religion revolved around magic. Magic is the idea, that if you do the right thing, or if you know the right incantation, the right magic words, if you can add just the right amount of eye of newt and bat wing or whatever in your potion, then if you can do all that just right, then you can manipulate the gods or you can manipulate nature to get what you to do what you want them to do, right? To get the gods to do what you want them to do. And so that's why when, as crazy as it sounds, Delilah tells the Philistines, well, you have to have new bowstrings. And they're like, oh, well, that makes sense. And then she says, well, it wasn't exactly right. It's new ropes. Oh, yeah, sure. Easy mistake, right? And so they don't bat an eye. That sounds normal to them because they're into magic. And it sounds silly, but not so fast because we're a lot like them. I mean, we don't believe in all the stuff that they believe in, but we sometimes think like them. We say, you know, I can get God's blessings in my life, and I can get God's power in my life if I do this, or if I do that, if I read more of the Bible every day, if I pray the right way, or if I pray like this person tells me to pray, or if I read the right books, or I go to the right conferences, or I go to the right church. If I can do the right stuff, then I'll be blessed like magic. Then I'll have spiritual power like magic. What's interesting about Samson is his is different, but he's really got the same magical view that the Philistines had. Only his is a little different, as I said. See, in his mind, it doesn't matter what he does. So he says, God made me this way. This is who I am. And so it doesn't matter what I do, it doesn't matter how I live. God loves me. God will bless me because of who I am. So whatever I do will be blessed, just like magic. The problem is, verse 20 reminds us that that's not how God looks at blessing, and that's not how God looks at power. God's power comes from relationship. God's power has always come from relationship, not what we do, not even who we are, but it's who we know. The strength left Samson, but that's not what the text reads right there in verse 20. It says, the Lord left Samson. And then for the first time in his life, Samson got whooped. So there's a question, why did it happen at that moment? Why then? And the text doesn't really tell us the answer to that. I mean, we can guess. Maybe it was the fact that this was the third strike. And it shows us that Samson thought so little of his vow that he made before the Lord. He thought so little of it that he revealed it to his enemies. Obviously, it was no longer sacred to him, if it ever was sacred, but not anymore. Maybe it was the fact that Delilah had become more important to him than God. We don't know. But what we need to be sure of is that we don't ourselves take on this magical view of God's blessings and God's power. So when Jesus promised the apostles power to go into all the world, you know, the Great Commission, to go into all the world, make disciples of the nation, to walk in miraculous power, healing power, to see signs and wonders follow, he tells them where the power comes from for all of that. Matthew 28:20, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, go in Jerusalem and power will come upon you when I send my Holy Spirit, who will remain on you and stay with you. And so power and blessing in Jesus' mind, in God's mind, comes from a relationship with him. So if you're looking for the blessed life, it's not yours because you can earn it. You can't give enough to earn God's blessings. You can't do enough to earn God's blessings. You can't be kind enough or do good deeds enough to earn God's blessings. It's not yours because you earn it. It's not yours because years ago you walked down the aisle and you shook a pastor's hand and you said the prayer and you got baptized, and so now everything you do in life is going to be blessed. God's blessing and power comes from daily walking with him. And Samson didn't do it. And the saddest part of the story to me is that God left him and he didn't even know it. That the Spirit of God left him and he thought everything was the same. And so that's the great lesson from Samson. Don't leave God and he won't leave you. But I'd probably be missing a good opportunity if I didn't stop here and talk for a minute about marriage or godly relationships, okay? So, as I said, Samson and Delilah, I don't think they were married. They're just living together. But Samson and Delilah are not a good example of marriage, okay? I got to give that disclaimer every week in the book of Judges. Just because the story's in here doesn't mean it's an example to follow, okay? So they're a really poor example of relationships or marriage. And sadly, though, I see a lot of this in marriages today. So what starts with passion and romance, and these two star-crossed lovers, their eyes connect and they know that they know they've found their soulmates, and they're so excited. And it's like young couples when I do premarital counseling sometimes, and I say, okay, let's talk about fighting. Oh, Pastor, we can skip that lesson. We'll never fight. We love each other. All right, well, just humor me. All right, so what started with passion, what started with romance, quickly becomes very toxic, right? These two are a perfect example of people that are living together in a relationship in which they use each other rather than serve each other, right? So Delilah's not beyond nagging and wearing him out and manipulation to get what she wants, and we already talked about that. Maybe that was fame and fortune is what she wants, and so she's using him for that. Samson, as I mentioned, he's playing games with her. He's lying to her. He's manipulating her to get what he wants, and he wants sex and danger, and they both tell each other, babe, I love you. But what they really mean is, I'll stay here as long as I get what I want out of this relationship, babe. That's what they're really saying. That's not God's idea of a relationship, a godly marriage, godly relationship. In God's perspective, a godly marriage is founded upon serving one another, giving and not taking. And so that's why in Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul begins his discussion on marriage, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He didn't say, get what you can get from one another. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, serve your wives as Christ loved the church. So give rather than take. All right, let's finish the sad, sad story. Verse 22. But his hair began to grow back. Okay, where did we leave him? His eyes are gouged out and he's grinding grain. Now, his hair began to grow back after it had been shaved. Now, the Philistine leaders gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to their god, Dagon. And they rejoiced, and they said, "Our God has handed over our enemy, Samson, to us." And when the people saw him, they praised their God. And they said, "Our God has handed over our enemy to us, who's destroyed our land and multiplied our dead." And when they were drunk, they said, "Bring Samson here to entertain us." And so they brought Samson from prison, and he entertained them, and they had him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who was leading him by the hand, "Lead me where I can feel the pillars supporting the temple so I can lean against them." And the temple was full of men and women. All the leaders of the Philistines were there, and about 3,000 men and women were on the roof watching. And Samson entertained them, and he called out to the Lord, "Lord God, please remember me. Strengthen me, God, just once more. And with a great act of vengeance, let me pay back the Philistines for my two eyes." Samson took hold of the two middle pillars supporting the temple, and he leaned against them, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the leaders and all the people in it. And the dead he killed at his death were more than those he had killed in his life. Then his brothers and his father's family came down, carried him back, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah, and so he judged Israel for 20 years. All right, so there is the end. And there's probably not a whole lot to add to this. I mean, it's pretty self-explanatory. The difference, though, now is in Samson himself. Okay, Samson's blind. He's humbled. He's being led around by a young man. They have him working as an ox, treading grain. And so he's carried to this temple, one last humiliation. They carry him to the temple of Dagon, which, by the way, is where he's prostituted himself for many years of his own life. And he listens to the priests of the Philistines proclaim the greatness of Dagon over Yahweh, and he's listening to the people shout the greatness of Dagon over Yahweh, and he realizes that he has brought shame not only on himself and his family and his father's name, but also on his people and also on his God. So, for the first time since we've met him, he's a humble man. And the author tells us that his hair began to grow back. And that's just kind of a foreshadowing, letting us know, you know, like when they make a movie and they show you a foreshadowing, a clip of something that's going to happen. Something exciting is about to happen. Why are the Philistines dumb enough not to keep shaving his head? A lot of inconsistencies in this story. But we already know that his strength isn't in his hair, right? The strength is from God. And that's why it's so significant that finally we see another prayer from Samson. We've known him his whole life. He's prayed twice, at least in the three chapters we've read. Okay? And so he prays to God. He turns back to God, and God's spirit returned to Samson for one last heroic deed. And so reminds us that it's not too late. Until it's too late. But it's not too late to come back to God. I don't know what you've done. It doesn't matter. I don't know where you've been. It doesn't matter. But Samson can come back to God, and God can work through him even at the end. And the Spirit of God comes on him, and he's got this one last heroic deed. What's interesting to me is the description of Samson. In Hebrews chapter 11, you know the Hall of Faith where they list all of the great men and women of faith. Samson is listed as one whose weakness was turned to strength, which is interesting to me because what we know him for is being a strong man, okay? But he was strong, then he became weak, and then he became strong again. And so God can overpower the strongest in the world, right? The powers and principalities that stand against him, God is bigger, God is stronger. But the converse of that is true. If you are weak and you need strength, God can empower you. You don't think you can make it. You're at the end of your rope. Your eyes have been gouged out and you're in chains and it's curtains. God can strengthen you when you need it. And so he does that one last time for Samson. And so since Samson's the last judge, I want to talk for a minute before we close about Jesus. As I mentioned, that each one of the judges in minor ways help prepare us for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They show us, of course, what a deliverer looks like. They show us what our sin looks like and why we need deliverance and what deliverance looks like. But they also teach us why human saviors, just human saviors, won't cut the mustard. Okay? They may do a decent job in some things, but there's going to be failures and they're not going to deliver us completely. And so they teach us that Jesus is coming and he's the one who can really save us. But Samson, I think, is the greatest of all the judges in an example of this because he has both so many positive and negative examples for us. Some of the interesting parallels between Samson and Jesus. Both of them had miraculous births foretold by angels. Both of them were set apart from the womb. Samson, as we talked about, was a Nazirite, which is a consecrated vow to God. Jesus wasn't, but he lived his life set apart and consecrated to God, whether he took that vow or not. He didn't need to. Both Samson and Jesus were moved by the power of the Holy Spirit. Samson was given all these abilities to fight enemies. Jesus was given all of these abilities to heal the sick and raise the dead. Both of them were betrayed by folks that were close to them. Both of them had great victories over their enemies at their death. Samson, of course, lived a life of sin and vice. We've talked about that. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. And at his death, Samson prayed for vengeance against his enemies, right? What did Jesus pray? Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And Samson's arms at the end were outstretched in wrath, and Jesus' arms in the end were outstretched in love on that cross over my shoulder. Sad part of Samson's story, the worst part, is that the most important part, the most important moment of his life was at his death. Makes you sit and think what you're doing with your life. Makes me sit and think why my wife keeps up in the insurance, life insurance policy. Here's the worst part. The most faithful moment of Samson's life was at his death. He'd wasted all of that potential that he had. He was most faithful there at his death. But we can't forget. So Samson is in the temple of Dagon as a result of his own lifestyle and his own choices. He was enticed and dragged away by his own sin. He was there because, yes, he was betrayed by somebody, but he was there because his inability to keep his vows and his promises and his word to God, he was not a man of integrity. And of course, Samson's death brought limited victory against the Philistines. But I want you to see some of the similarities here. As I say, both were betrayed and both had these enormous political powers or machinations behind the scenes and religious folks working behind the scenes pulling strings. And so we sometimes forget, we think in Old Testament terms, but Satan was at work in the Old Testament just as he is in our days. And so what we have here that Samson had no idea what he was dealing with was spiritual warfare. Right? And the same spirits that were against Samson and Israel back in his day are the same spirits that were against Jesus and Israel in his day. And by the way, they're still at work in this world. And so we live in a world filled with spiritual warfare. And if we don't take our part in it, it's going to be trouble for us. And so they were both betrayed by these powerful enemies behind the scenes, but both were struck down completely. Both of them were killed. Now, Samson did not fully deliver Israel. We saw at the end of chapter 15, it says that he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. By the end of Samson's life, it was still the days of the Philistines. So he didn't deliver them completely. But he did bring a permanent alienation between Israel and Philistia. So God used him in a powerful way. You remember last week we talked about how Israel and the Philistines had kind of become enmeshed, and Israel was adopting Philistine ways and values and gods and all of that kind of stuff. And so God had to use Samson as a crowbar to pry those two apart. So we'll read about the Philistines in the future when we read about Saul or King Saul or King David. And the Philistines are the hated enemies of Israel. So they're no longer interested in being like the Philistines. They hate the Philistines. And so God did use Samson for a victory. He didn't deliver Israel fully from there, but he did deliver, he did break them apart. So it was a partial victory. But with Jesus, we have complete victory at the cross. So Paul describes it this way, Colossians 2:15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them. Triumph, complete, total, utter victory over our enemy, sin and death. And Jesus does it by canceling the power over sin and releasing us from its hold on us. He sets us free when we come and kneel at that cross and give him our lives, and we let his blood, his sacrifice, count for us. Total, utter victory. It's triumph. So in many ways, Samson is a foreshadowing of the gospel. Okay? Samson's a strong man. He becomes weak. He's rejected. He's beaten. He's chained. At the end of his life, he's all alone, and he dies under an avalanche of his enemies. And by dying there, he becomes strong again. You see the similarities? That's a picture of the gospel. It's preparing us for the gospel story. And the gospel story is this, that Jesus, the most powerful being in the universe, seated on his throne in power in heaven, leaves his throne, becomes weak, becomes a human, born in a manger, he also is beaten and rejected and chained, betrayed, all alone at the end of his life, with a few exceptions, and then finally dying on the cross. Only Jesus' story doesn't end there. See, with Jesus we have the resurrection, and so the weak become strong again. And so if we were somehow to go on a trip and look between Zorah and Eshtaol and find the tomb of Manoah, we might still find the dust of Samson's bones. But we were to find the tomb of Jesus, it's empty because he lives and he lives forevermore. So I want to pray for you. That's the power we need in our lives. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you'll do me a favor and stand up with me, and we'll close in prayer. Lord, I read this passage, and I'm all over the place, Lord, when I read it. I feel sorry for Samson, and then I realize the one I feel sorry for is me, because I really remind myself of this guy. That I may try to put on a strong exterior, but really when it comes to sin, I'm weak. When it comes to pride, I'm weak. When it comes to being self-centered, I'm weak. But you show us in this account, Lord, how the weak can become strong by your Spirit. And so, Lord, I am grateful that you would use someone like Samson, you would use someone like me, you would use someone like my brothers and sisters in here, that we don't have to be perfect. And so, Lord, show us the danger of our sin and our pursuing that and our getting close to it to see how close we can get without falling off the cliff. Lord, keep us from sin. If there's any wicked way in us, show us. And Lord, it's devastating to read in that passage that your spirit left Samson. But I am so grateful that we're on this side of the cross when you said you would never leave us nor forsake us, that your spirit would be with us forever. Your spirit's not going to leave us. Lord, you want to empower us in those moments of weakness. And so we ask, Lord, for your help. I just want to ask, if you're here this morning and you've just heard the clear story of the gospel of Jesus dying on a cross for your sins, and you want to respond to that, and you want your sins to be counted on that cross, just raise your hand. Let me see it. Thank you, Jesus, for your victory. But Lord, what I'm grateful for is not, I'm grateful for the story that you came out of the grave and you lived again and you had triumph over your enemies. But I'm grateful that you've included me in that. And now you've included this church in that, and you've included these new believers in that. That victory counts for us and for our lives. And so, Lord, show us how to walk with you. Don't let us feel like we can earn your blessings. Don't let us feel like we're owed your blessings. Teach us to walk rightly with you. Day after day, through the good times and through the difficult times and the bad times and the hard times and the fun times, Lord, the times when we feel close to you and the times we don't feel close to you, teach us to walk with you. And we'll be blessed. And we'll have spiritual power in our lives. God, as we close, I want to thank you. I know there are folks in this room right now that feel like they're in between those two pillars and they're pushing and this is the end and they just don't have any more strength and they just can't make it. I pray, Lord, that you would empower them by your Spirit today. Encourage their hearts. Show them, Lord, that you are the God of the impossible and you can do all things, and that you've never left us and you won't forsake us till the very end of the age. You'll be with us. Thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We got ministry teams up here. Listen, if you raise your hand, you don't have to do this. This isn't part of the deal, but we would love to meet with you and talk with you about it. Visitors, we have a guest connect in the Vista room out back. We would love to meet you before you leave. Praying for you this week. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace as you go. Have a great week.